I have little sheets at the back. They're just about this size. That's all my notes for you. There's 24 headings, and we're not giving you 24 headings tonight. They will we'll only get a few of them. But my exercise is the relationship of the Father and Son. In John chapter 10, verse 30, we read this: I and my Father are one. Now, we spoke on that last year, I think, sometime. And actually, it was interesting. I was looking in my diary, and I noticed in Scotland, I'd spoken John 10 and 30. I and my Father are one. Well, what did I say on it? I couldn't remember. 2 days, I still couldn't remember. No notes. And then, lying in bed one night, it suddenly came to me. Wonderful, I had it. I should have just phoned one of the brethren and would have told me. But the relationship of the Father and Son is vital as far as the Word of God is concerned. And John is a gospel writer who deals with the subject of the Father and Son. Not in every chapter, but in about 90% of the chapters, you'll get something about the Father and the Son. For those who are younger, the older saints all know this, John is the gospel of the Son, whereas Matthew speaks of the kingdom and the king. Concerned with prophetic scriptures, and Matthew is the one who will give you a lot of prophetic scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament, and there are a lot to do with the king and the establishment of his kingdom. Luke does the same, but furthermore, Luke seems to speak about the Son of Man and coming in judgment. And so it's more as he comes as the Son of Man rather than the king, although that's there, that he's coming in governmental dealings upon men. Mark, of course, is that lovely book that tells us words you get in Mark is forthwith, immediately, you know, straightway. And you'll get other words that Mark will tell you the same day. And you get the Lord and you get all these activities. And you read through Mark and you see how busy the Lord was. And Mark is the gospel of the servant. Although you will get the servant character in other gospels. But John is the only one. And search through the other gospels, and you'll get nothing like you get in John about the relationship of the Father and the Son. I and my Father are one. What a lovely statement. If you remember, we likened that last year. Do you remember? Makes me feel bad if you don't, but you don't. That's okay. I'll just remind you. We mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he is the Father of mercies. Wonderful statement. I'm not going to go into these. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's the Father of glory. And in James chapter 1, he's the Father of light. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he's the Father of spirit. And we pointed out in these four things, the Father of mercy, the Father of glory, the Father of light, and the Father of spirits, that the Lord Jesus was seen in all these things. I and my Father are one. I want to look first then at John chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll read that verse, and I want you to turn to it. It's very important. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here is the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus. He's dwelling in the Father's bosom. Now this is vital. This is doctrinal. This is not playing with words. I have discussed this with people who have told me it doesn't really mean what it says. That the Lord wasn't always in the Father. Now we're going to deal with being in the Father later. What John is telling us, that the Lord Jesus, his dwelling place, was, whilst he was on earth, whilst he was in eternity, and always will be, because the grammar tells you it's a permanent place, which was in the bosom of the Father. The Lord Jesus enjoyed that intimacy. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures in relation to this. He enjoyed that intimacy with the Father. I and my Father are one. It is interesting that John does not give the cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I don't call it an orphan cry. The Lord never made an orphan cry. If you read the seven cries on the cross, you will notice that the Lord does not say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet it's, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, brethren, I'm not playing with words. This is vital. The Lord Jesus was ever in the Father's bosom. The Lord Jesus was ever one with the Father. We'll get to it probably, if the Lord tarries, in 2010. Maybe if we get into the book of Leviticus and we get into chapter 16 and we'll look at the scapegoat, Azazel. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross, forsaken by his God as a sin bearer. The goat, the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16, had on it imputed the sins of the people. And that goat was taken and led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the Bible says, into a land not inhabited. And that goat was never seen again by the eye of man. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. The cry of the Lord Jesus in the awfulness of being made sin is not a son to his Father, but it's a sin bearer to a holy God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was dwelling in the bosom of his Father. I loved the worship meeting this morning. Actually, many of my thoughts were brought out by the brethren in relation to the Lord Jesus. The link, the union of the Father and Son. There's another verse I'll read the verse, John 14 and 10. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. Remember chapter 13, we were taken there this morning. We're now in the upper room. Chapter 13, on to chapter 17, he's dealing with the disciples. Now, I know the Lord's Prayer is in chapter 17. That's where the Lord's Prayer is, by the way, not in Matthew. Matthew is the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And all that period of time, he's with the disciples in the upper room. So he's teaching them. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Think of what he's saying. I am in the Father. The only begotten Son which was in the bosom of the Father. I and my Father are one. He says, I am in the Father. The challenge of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus was his relationship with his Father. Nothing bothered them more. The fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's the question that Pilate put to him. That was the statement that the deriders before the cross put to him. He says he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. The world questioned the authenticity of the claim of the Lord Jesus that he was the Son of the Father, that he was the Son of God. But the Lord time and time again affirms his relationship with the Father. He was not someone who came into being at his birth and was never there before. In the beginning was the Word, John tells us in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was there back in creation. He's there in the manger. The difference is, he took upon him the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man. And we have the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, moving as a man. But he was in the Father. I try to picture what this means, this relationship. His thoughts were the Father's thoughts. His ways were the Father's ways. And as we, if we go on, we'll learn through these verses I have. His words were the Father's words. His teaching was the Father's teaching. His works were the Father's works. There was no separation. There was absolute unity without a break. Now you get people using the word soulmates. Someone that they've an affinity to. And sometimes it's two sisters are very, very close together, or two brethren or whatever. They're very, very close together. But you know, regardless whether it's husband and wife or friends or whatever, there's always things that are just held back. There's never this absolute oneness that we have with the Father and with the Son. Can we see the Father as he looks upon the Son? Mark chapter 1. This is my beloved Son. It seems almost that heaven couldn't wait to exclaim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The one who, Luke tells us in chapter 2, increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. He was one who in his life he pleased God. He was in the Father. And it's a realm he never left. Isn't it something when you have a close friend and you're on the out with them? We've all been there. People that we've been close to, and sometimes, sad to say, it's husband and wife, and the marriage is dissolved sometimes by men. Unions that are broken, but here is a union that is eternal. It will never end, the link of the Father and Son. But watch what he says. There are another verse in John 14, verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father," now watch this, "and ye in me, and I in you. I am in my Father, one in one. Ye in me, many in one, and I in you, one in many." What the Lord is suggesting to the disciples is what he enjoys with the Father, that they will enjoy with him. Well, that's his prayer in John 17, that they may be one as we are one. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus, that there might be a unity and a harmony and a oneness among the disciples. And that's what he wants with us. He's saying, "In that day you shall know there's going to be that unity." Now, there is a general unity among the people of God. We've met with Christians that doctrinally we might have differences, but on the person of Christ and on our salvation and on our hope, we can have a unity, we can have a oneness, we can have a fellowship. But it's sad to say, so far and no further. But the Lord says to the disciples, in that day, there's going to be a unity similar to the unity that we have one with another. I'm going to move on. In John chapter 8, verse 29, the Lord says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Now in chapter 16, he says to the disciples, "You're all going to go to your own homes. But I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." Because the Father is with me. As the Lord walked through the scene, there was that companionship that he enjoyed. He, back to Mark again, rising early in the morning, the Lord would go out into the mountainside to commune with his Father. There's nothing he delighted in more than being separate from men and being alone with his Father. The Lord knew what it was to be rejected of men. He knew what it was for his brethren to say he's beside himself, for his mother to misunderstand him. The mother who hid so many things in her heart, for all men to turn against him, to forsake him and to flee. But he said, I'm not alone. Albert Lecky tells the story of the preacher who knocked at the in the Highlands in Scotland at this little cottage door, and no one came. He heard voices, but no one came. And finally an old lady came to the door, and he was visiting, and he says to her, you've got visitors? No, she says, no. There's no visitors. But he said, I heard voices. Oh yeah, she says, I'm not alone. That's the Lord, he lives here. She was lonely as far as men were concerned. But she was not alone. You know, child of God, and I'm speaking for myself, sometimes we get disconsolate. We think, nothing's going right and no one's with me. No one understands me. The Lord Jesus says, I am not alone. And he's given that promise that he will be with us. So as the Lord moved through this scene, he was with his own. The Apostle Paul knew what it was in days of difficulty, in days of darkness, in days of storm, to say, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. He knew that forsaken by men, the Lord was with him. We think in Acts 16 how they could be in the darkness of the dungeon and they could sing praises because heaven was there. They knew something of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Move on quickly. I might get half a dozen of these things done. He was the dependent one in John 5 and 19. Then answered Jesus and says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, watch this now, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, that's the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I want to speak about the Son as the one who is taught, but here it's in relation to what he does, as the Father is his pattern. There wasn't any place in the life of the Lord Jesus that it wasn't patterned after what the Father did. Now we're touching that in the tabernacle. Moses had a very firm instruction that the construction of the tabernacle was to be according to the pattern. And God has a pattern. And the Lord Jesus had a pattern that he followed. Young men in the meeting, young sisters, you have patterns that you follow. An older saint, you're the pattern. Makes you shiver, doesn't it? Boy, there's people looking to me as a pattern. It's true. It's true. But the Lord Jesus had his Father as a pattern. What the Father did, that's what he did. You see, in the Christian life, there's no time for uniqueness. There's no place for self-will. We get ideas about things. And you sit there and you get an idea how to fix something in your house or to make something better in your garden, to do something different than your neighbors. But when we come into the spiritual realm, there's nothing different. There's nothing unique. And my goal and your goal is to be like Christ. All right? To be like him. Make it our ambition that we please him. Make it our ambition that we emulate the Lord Jesus in all that we do or say. But when we think of that lovely man, the Lord Jesus, and we follow his pathway, he's walking in the footsteps and then under the guidance of his Father. We spoke last week about the wise son who made a glad father. Proverbs chapter 10. We pointed out in a number of ways, for those who weren't here, we pointed out a number of ways in which the Lord Jesus pleased his Father as a man. Acts chapter 2. He was a man approved of God. We looked on him as a son in Luke chapter 9. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We looked of him in Ephesians chapter 5 as a sacrifice, a sweet savour unto God. And we looked on him as a sovereign Hebrews chapter 1, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Here it comes now. "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee," the sovereign, "with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." In all these aspects, the Lord Jesus pleased his Father. There was a delight that the Father had in him because he was walking after the Father. He was the dependent one. He wasn't one who went about to do his own will. We often hear this on a Lord's Day morning as the brethren think of the Lord Jesus. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. I wonder if we really realize what that means. Any of you ever please your parents completely? Never deviating from what your parents have told you? Some of the folks here are craftsmen. Some went to university and you received training. But isn't it true that when we come to do it ourselves, we have little deviations? We make little changes? Well, I know a little bit better than my dad. I can do it better. We've always got a little change to make. The Lord Jesus submitted his will completely and fully and absolutely to the will of his Father. No wonder heaven was delighted in him. No wonder God's going to set him on high one day. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm all going to be subject to him, the one who was subject to his Father. He was the dependent one. I want to go a little bit ahead of my notes. I want to look at the Lord Jesus as the one that was taught. I've always loved it. John 8. Here's what he says. I'll just break into the verse. "I can do nothing of myself," listen to this, "but as my Father hath taught me, so I speak." Now again, chapter 8, verse 38. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father." Chapter 12. "The Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Chapter 12 again, next verse. "As the Father said unto me, so I speak." The words, this is chapter 14, verse 10. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me." And I could go on. There's other verses. Continually, we are told of the Lord speaking that which he received from the Father. When the Lord spoke, what he was saying was this: "This isn't me that's speaking. This is the Father. What I am doing is I am passing on to you what I received from the Father." Now, when I read a verse like this in chapter 8, verse 28, that the Father taught him. Now, I know what being taught is, and I know what it is to teach. I taught at the Red River Community College for about 4 years. And I know what it is to sit and listen to an instructor day after day. Most of you do. You were at school. And God was the instructor of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the student. Some of you young folks that are still at school, you say, "Boy, the Lord doesn't even know what I'm going through." The Lord was a student of his Father. He studied his Father. He learned about his Father. And as we have already discussed, he knew his Father's will. He was taught of his Father. And what he did was, what he taught was what the Father said to him. Never change that. And I have no right, I have no authority to teach you anything from this platform that I don't find in this book. And if I don't have chapter and verse, it's not the word of God. It could be my word, and I might be right. It might be a good idea. But what the Lord did was he said and he taught and he passed on that which the Father gave him. Now, time is up. That's just a little inkling. I've got little sheets at the back with about 24 similar headings. I only give one verse for each. John is so full of the beautiful, harmonious relationship of the Lord Jesus as a son with his father. Young people, I know that Matthew's a lovely gospel. Mark's a beautiful gospel. You just delight in it. Brother Robert spent, I don't know, about a year in it, and he's still enjoying it. I still get it from him, and we enjoy it. Luke is a beautiful gospel. But listen to this. I'm sorry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is the gospel that takes me to the Son and shows me the relationship of the Son with the Father. And if I'm discouraged, if I'm weary, if I'm sad, if I go to John's gospel, there's only one thing going to happen. Now, you can go to Luke and you can go to Matthew and you can be discouraged when you read of the awful things that are going to happen in a future day. But when you come to John, John's just going to delight your heart. And John says at the end of his book, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And if everything was written about him, and I gather his relationship with his father, the world couldn't contain the books that are written about him. May God bless his word.